Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
When you focus on your problems, it's hard to see God's provision. That's the kind of tunnel vision that occurs when trouble flares up. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah returns to the 13th Psalm and shares some tools for adjusting your focus and seeing God for who He truly is. From When Your World Falls Apart, here's David to introduce the conclusion of his message, When God Delays.
You know, people have told me that I'm more built for speed than for comfort. I think that's probably a pretty good description of my life. I'm not somebody who likes to sit around and meditate for long periods of time. I should get better at that, and I do work at that some, but I'm always trying to get things done, to make things better, and to move forward. And I start projects sometimes. I feel God is in them. His hand is upon them. And then sometimes they seem to go into a period of, well, where God pushes the pause button. And I don't know about you. I have to learn patience because I'm like David. I say, Lord, how long? When are you going to fix this? When is this going to happen? When are we going to get this done? I remember when we were building our first church building here in San Diego, it took us 8 years to get a permit to build a worship center. And God just wrung my life out during that time as I waited and waited and kept asking, what do we have to do, Lord? But I look back now and I realize that some of the most important lessons I ever learned in my life, I learned when I was being sheltered, when God had me on pause and He just wanted me to learn some things before I went forward. He's got us all there now, doesn't He? We're all on pause. We're all sheltering. And so what a great time for us to go back and read and study some of the sheltering psalms that we have in the Bible. That's actually the title of these psalms where David talks about refuge and hope and help in God. Let's open our Bibles to the 13th Psalm and complete our discussion of when God delays.
You know, the problem with the Christian life is it's so daily. And every day you have to get up and face the challenges. And if you've got some particular problem in your life, every day when you get up, the first moments when your mind turns on, those thoughts begin to press in upon you. And they don't go away. You can't sleep and you can't eat and you can't settle to do anything. And every time you almost get your mind on something else, back comes the thought of that problem to take over again. Have you ever experienced that? You know what to do. You've been taught what to do. You know you should read your Bible. You know you should pray. You know you should fellowship with God's people, but the problem has taken over. It has gotten you in such an emotional bind that no matter what you do, you can't do the thing you know you should do. It was frustrated emotions. We're at the raw edge. And then he was frustrated because of his enemy. Notice he says, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? I need to tell you something that you may have forgotten. David was the king in waiting. David was anointed 3 times to be king of Israel. Do you know how long there was between when he was anointed the first time and when he actually became king? 15 years. When Jesse came down and brought David up to Samuel, and Samuel poured the oil on David's head as a young man and said, this is the king. From that moment on, David went back to take care of the sheep. Then he went to Saul's court. Then he got involved in this whole thing with Goliath. And then Goliath was killed, and David is chased all over Palestine for 8 to 9 years. And he knows he's the king. God's anointed him. He's anointed again and again the third time. But he's not king. He's just king in waiting. How would you like to be being chased all over the place knowing that you're the king? Wait a minute, God. I thought I was going to be king. Well, yes, but not till I chase you around the whole earth for about 9 years, you know. He was frustrated. He said, how long, Lord, is my enemy going to be exalted over me? When David began to evaluate his own resources, here he is, just a fugitive, and he began to think about the resources of Saul. Do you know that on one occasion when Saul tried to get him, there's just one little David. He sent 30,000 men to get one little old David. And David begins to think about how the sides are, what the opportunities are for him to succeed. And he realizes that Saul has all the resources and he doesn't have anything. 600 measly men. And they were the offscouring of Israel. Everybody who was in debt, everybody who was depressed, everybody who had difficulty, those were David's men. And he said, Lord, how long am I going to deal with this? This guy's after me. He's got all the resources I have in anything. How am I going to be kept from destruction? In this depressed mood, here's what I think David was saying. Here's where he had come. I think he had finally decided that God had undertaken something more than he could handle, and that God wasn't able to do anything for him anymore. That the reason God wasn't answering him was that God didn't have an answer. And so it was really stupid for him to keep going. I mean, I can't compete with Saul. I don't have any armament. I don't have any organization. I don't have any troops. All I got is God. He's not talking to me. Most of us will probably not have human enemies like David, although you may have some, I don't know. But we do have an enemy, don't we? My friend, we have an enemy who's worse than any of the enemies David would ever have or anyone else would. We have an enemy. He's called the devil. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that we're to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, goeth about seeking whom he may, what, class? Devour. He chases us down. And sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been chased down by the enemy, but he's relentless. And you wonder, Lord, how am I ever going to get victory over this sin, this temptation, this problem, perhaps this addiction? I'm doing everything I know how to do, but he's so powerful. That's where David was. He was frustrated by his enemy. Look back at it and notice how honest he is as he describes what he's feeling in this time of being a fugitive from the most powerful man on earth. Well, I'm glad the psalm doesn't stop there. We get to the next section and we see what our supplication should be when God delays. How should we pray? I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I just want to remind you of a truth that I've learned very recently. And that is this, that we never pray like we ought to pray until we get desperate to pray. You know, you can't teach somebody to pray out of a book. Can't teach them how to pray in a classroom. You can't bring them to church and sit them in pews and tell them to pray and then they're going to go pray. Let me tell you when you pray, and God will make sure that you all get to this school sometime. You pray when you get desperate. Can I get a witness? Oh, I mean, you say prayers before you get desperate, but you pray when you get desperate. Lord, I don't know what to do. You got some disease you didn't expect. You got some difficulty you didn't expect. All of the thoughts you had about resolving this issue are already tried and proven false. And now you're saying, well, man, I don't know what to do. I'm reduced now to the most powerful influence in the world. I'm going to have to pray. Look at the words in this psalm. There's a little word that's repeated three times in the next section. It's the word lest, L-E-S-T. It's a conditional word. And it kind of gives you the idea of the foundation of David's prayer. He says, lest I sleep the sleep of death. David was so worn out and drawn out emotionally by his running away from Saul that he thought he was ultimately going to die. He thought this was going to be his end. The thought of an approaching death was a motivation. Then he feared his own defeat, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him. There's the word lest again. As we learn in the earlier part of the psalm, David has allowed himself to be convinced that he is going to lose the battle with Saul, that Saul's going to win, he's going to lose, he's going to be captured. Even though he can't put it together that he's going to be the next king, he thinks Saul's going to take him out. And David feared his own disgrace, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. He realized that his struggle with Saul was on display for all of Israel to witness, and he feared that in his defeat he would be disgraced and the enemies of his God would rejoice in his demise. And out of those three fears, he prayed. Let's be honest. He didn't pray necessarily because he was a godly man, although he was in his heart. He prayed because he was desperate. And I've noticed how God loves to steer us into that cul-de-sac. Have you? Get us into that corner where the only way out is the way up, where the only resource is the resource. And then we get serious about praying. If you're going through a time of trouble right now, a time of difficulty, if you fit into this psalm, as some of you surely do, as perhaps all of us in some way do, don't rail against God for what he's done to bring you to this place, but ask him how you can learn to be his child and be desperate in prayer and never cease to be desperate in your praying. Oh, Lord God, I can't get through one day without you. Lord, I can't make it through these next hours without you. I can't face these challenges without you. When we get desperate, we pray. Oh, Lord, help me. And his prayers are threefold as well. He prayed three prayers. First of all, he said, Lord, consider me. The word actually means look on me. He said, Lord, don't turn your back on me anymore. Turn around and look at me and see me. He was convinced that God had turned his back on him, and he's saying, God, please turn around and look at me again. Consider me. And look down at your Bibles. He says, and Lord, hear me. David is pleading with God to answer his questions. Lord, please hear what I'm saying. And then there's a very interesting third request. He said, Lord, enlighten mine eyes. And when I first read that, I thought that meant, Lord, show me what you're doing. But it doesn't mean that at all. It means, Lord, put the light back in my eyes. How many of you know when you go through depression, the light goes out of your eyes? You know, when you go to the doctor, they take a little light and they look in your eyes, because you can tell a lot about the health of a person by his eyes. When a person is deeply depressed, the light goes out of their eyes. Their countenance becomes kind of a mask and sometimes almost a stare. David said, Lord God, this is where I am. I've been chased all over by this man. I don't have any hope of it being any different. But Lord, please look on me. And Lord, hear me. And oh God, put the light back in my eyes. He prayed. And there's something that happens here that's almost non-secular. If you read the Bible and you ask questions, you think, you know, does this belong somewhere else? Because we get now to the last two verses of the psalm, and we've heard these cries from this tortured man. We've heard his prayers to God and his fears. And then all of a sudden, in these last two verses, it's almost like somebody turned a switch, and David becomes no longer morose and emotionally discouraged, but he becomes a man of praise and triumph before God. Notice, the focus of his prayer is the key. For if you go back and notice in the end of this little section we just read, you will see that there's a little phrase in there where David gets his eyes off of his trouble and gets his eyes back on God. The focus of his prayer is, O Lord, my God. David nailed his emotions to this truth. He called upon God. He called upon the power of God. He began to realize that Jehovah Elohim was his God. In the praying of his prayer to God, in the bringing of his petitions to God, he began to look away from his problems and he began to see God high and lifted up. He called him Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah is the power name for God. Elohim is the promise name for God. He said, O God of power and promise, I appeal unto you. And I think his mind went back to the promise that was given him that he should ascend to the throne, that he would be the next king of Israel. Though he didn't understand all the circumstances through which he had been put, he knew that God had promised him something, and the God who had promised was powerful enough to carry it through. And he got his eyes on the Lord. I love Jeremiah 20, verse 11. When you're going through these difficult times, it goes like this: the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. Or here's another promise from Psalm 138, verses 7 and 8. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Lord, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. David got his eyes off of his trouble and onto the Lord. And I will tell you something. That's not a simple process, is it? You have to honestly get on your face before God and say, Lord God, I'm all messed up right now. I've let my emotions take over in my life, and I've let these troubles come in on top of me and just overwhelm me, and I don't know what to do, and I know that this is not the way it's supposed to be, but Lord God, in the midst of all of this, help me to see my mighty awesome one, Jehovah Elohim. When you begin just to get a little glimpse of him, things start to turn. There's a threefold progression in this psalm. It starts with tears, and it ends with triumph. But in the middle is the truth. And the truth is, Jehovah Elohim, Almighty God, is in charge. No wonder David breaks out into song. So we come to these last verses and we see the song when God delays. The journey from tears to triumph always goes through the house of truth. When David finally gets his eyes off of Saul and onto Jehovah Elohim, he is able to rejoice again. What a powerful reminder to all of us today. Looking on our troubles will only make those troubles grow in our eyes. I was talking to a friend of mine this week who runs an establishment where people come every day to work out. Sometimes people come there who have gone through stress and trouble, oftentimes through a divorce or the dissolution of a home. And he told me that oftentimes they get together and they begin to talk about their problems, and the problems get worse. The more you talk about the difficulty, the more you enhance it. And how many of you know when you're talking with a friend about a difficulty and they tell you about their difficulty, then you've got to come back and remind them and help them understand that while they may be going through difficulty, your difficulty is more difficult than their difficulty. Isn't that true? So before we know it, our problems are bad enough, but we start adding layers to it. We start adding verses to the song. And the problems get worse and worse. We start talking to all the people that we know about all the problems that we have. And we start making them worse instead of seeking to find God in the midst of them. There's an old proverb that says, when you sing to the Lord, you pray twice. David's going to sing now to God. Listen to his words of singing. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. His song is a song of triumph. How did he get to triumph in the midst of all this torture? He began to see God. You see? The one thing you want to avoid. What I don't ever understand, I never will understand, that when people start going through trouble at home or trouble at work or whatever, one of the first things they stop is going to church. Have you ever noticed that? Why aren't you going to church? Well, we're having trouble in our marriage. My goodness, get up early and come to both services. You know, come to night service. We'll start an extra service. I mean, the one thing you don't want to do when trouble comes is put God on the side. That's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. It ought to drive you toward God, not away from him. David finds God, and all of a sudden, in the midst of finding God, he begins to sing this song of triumph. And he says, I have trusted in your mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. How many of you know that salvation is not only salvation from sin and salvation from Satan, but it's also often salvation from situations? God can not only save you from sin and from Satan, he can save you from the situation you're in if you'll ask him to. And I think David's here talking about salvation from his situation more than anything else. Saying, God, I'm triumphing now. Now notice, has anything changed about David's life? Has Saul quit chasing him? Has David gotten some new guns? Has another army come to help him? No, nothing's changed about his circumstances. Except that he's now come to understand that nothing has changed about God either. That God is changeless. And the God that he serves is able to deliver him. So confident is he about his deliverance that he sings about it in the past tense. God, you've delivered me. Are you delivered? No, but in my heart and in my mind, I see the deliverance coming, and I'm claiming it for God, and I'm saying God has delivered me. It's not only a song of triumph, but it's a song of thanksgiving. He says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Have you noticed that in almost every psalm we have studied so far, somewhere in the psalm, there's a little reminder that if you want to stay healthy as a Christian, you need to go back and remember what God's done for you. You need to polish the monuments of the great victories in your life. Once again, one of the reasons for keeping a journal, it helps you to do that. David said, I remember now how God has dealt bountifully with me. And I think David went back and began to think about that day out in the field when he stood in front of that giant with just a little slingshot and five smooth stones. And God took out that 9'6" giant with one shot and preserved Israel. Or the time when God preserved him against the animals when he was watching over the sheep. Or how God had miraculously preserved him when Saul could have killed him and God had taken him out of his hand. And he began to look back over his shoulder and he thought, you know, I don't have to worry too much about what God's going to do in the future because I know what God has done in the past. You know, sometimes when we get into protracted trouble, we get so caught up in the present. And you can't see where you're going when you get caught up in the present. Or then we get into worry, which is occupation with the future. You can't change the future because you're not there yet. The only thing that you have for sure in the midst of difficulty is the absolute certainty of what God has done for you in the past. Amen? Has he saved you? Absolutely. Has he brought you into a church where God's word is taught? Has he given you Christian friends? Has he helped you with health problems? And you can go back and make your own list, because everyone has one. My friend, when you get into the worry over the future and the discouragement over the present, take a good look at the past, which is forever written in granite and cannot be changed. It was a song of thanksgiving. This little paradigm is found often in the Psalms. And let me just give you two other places where you will see it. Psalm 40. Read what it says in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry, and he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps, and he put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Psalm 28:7 is like it. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Doesn't it seem strange to you that in this psalm that's so filled with the misery of this man of God, there is this final note of triumph and trust and praise to the Almighty One? Don't look at it as strange. Look at it as the way it should be. We often think that praise and worship is only in moments of great victory and times of great success, but praise and worship belongs right where it is. If everything around me comes unglued, if everything falls apart, I am going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. You say, Pastor, that doesn't feel right. Doesn't have anything to do with feelings. It's a choice we make. In the midst of difficult news and difficult problems and long drawn out challenges, we make the choice. We can either gripe and complain and get involved with everyone, making it worse than it ever should be, or we can lift up our eyes to the Lord and say, God, I don't know what's going on here, and I don't truly understand it, but I have decided this. I will put my trust in you, and I will praise you with all of my heart. God, who has been there for you in the past, is the God who is going to be there for you in the future and will bring to resolution in his own time, according to his own purposes, that thing in your life that you don't know what to do with. Let me tell you something I've learned more recently in a new way. God isn't as much interested in our circumstances as we are. He's interested in our character. We're all caught up in the circumstances. God's caught up in our character. And he will allow the circumstances for the higher good of our character until he's finished. But he never waits too long. He's never late. He'll be there just when you need him. So don't give up and don't despair.
Amen. Well, tomorrow, friends, we're going to turn our attention to Psalm 138, and we're going to talk about worship in times of trouble. One of the most amazing things as you study the Psalms is that no matter what's going on in David's life, worship is always a component. I mean, it's almost never absent. And that's something we need to learn about. We'll talk about that tomorrow here on Turning Point. We love you. We thank you for the privilege of ministering to you every day. God bless you. We'll see you right here tomorrow.
Today's message comes to you from Shadow Mountain Community Church, where Dr. David Jeremiah serves as senior pastor. If Turning Point is ministering to you, will you write and let us know? At Turning Point, Post Office Box 3838 San Diego, California, 92163. Or visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's new book, Shelter in God. It's sure to encourage you in this unprecedented time, and it's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your smartphone or tablet, or search in your app store for the keywords Turning Point Ministries to access our programs and resources with just a tap. Visit davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. I'm Gary Hoogfleet. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series When Your World Falls Apart. That's here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.